Let's bow our heads and pray. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, we bow our hearts before you, Lord, and pray you would come. You would teach us today more of yourself. Open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say. From the youngest child that can understand to the oldest one among us, to take in your word. Lord, would you give me utterance, give me clarity of mind, and Lord, wash me in the blood, purify me, that I would be able to share what you have for us. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. What a privilege we have to live in that name, the name of Jesus. I have a few questions I'd like to ask before we start, and I'd like some interaction. I want to hear from you. And so the ushers have the mics available, and I would like if you could help me answer some of these questions. I'd like to first of all ask a question to the young people. Anyone 14 years old and older, unmarried. When we talk about the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, what do we mean by that? What do we mean when we say the fear of God or fear of the Lord? This isn't a trick question. I just want to hear from you. Yes.
Do you mean reverence? Something I think of.
Okay, reverence. All right. So we talk about the fear of the Lord. Is it reverence? All right. Anyone else? Yes, over here on the side.
When you fear something, it lets you, they control you, and allowing God to control you.
Okay. Good. All right. Good answer so far. Anyone else? What in your mind when we say the fear of the Lord? What does it mean? What does it do in your mind? Yes, up here in the front, David.
I think of something that's constantly in the back of your mind a lot of the time.
Okay, good. Something that's in the back of our minds. All right, now, would anyone venture to say that we are lacking the fear of God in our day? Are we lacking the fear of God in our day? Okay. Would anyone say that we do not see evidence of that? We do have plenty of the fear of God in our generation. Okay, not all the hands went up before. Is there anyone that would say we do have a lot of the fear of God? All right. My burden is just that. It's concerning the fear of God. I have a few points I want to cover. Last week, my father was here with us, and I asked him to take my place having the opening message, and then I got the bigger task of the message this Sunday, anyway. But he talked about fear and overcoming fear. He wasn't talking about this kind of fear. He was talking about fears that we have that can grip us in this life. So I'd like to talk about, is the fear of God lacking today? What do I mean by the fear of God? What happens when we don't have the fear of God? What creates or develops the fear of God in people? And what does the fear of God produce in our lives? I'd like to go down over those steps, those different points, and talk about the fear of God. Now, maybe I'll just open it up again for anyone. What makes you say that the fear of God is lacking? Do we have evidence of that, Brother George? Anyone else, if you want to raise your hand, well?
I don't want to pass judgment on that comment, but I just want to say that a test we can do in ourselves, if there's things that we do behind people's backs, behind the church's backs, behind their parents' backs, behind our brothers and sisters' backs, things that we do that we wouldn't do if they would see and hear us, things that we think that we wouldn't think if they could read our thoughts, that means that we have the fear of man more than the fear of God. So we can just run that test and decide where we're at and then decide to go in the right direction.
Amen. And I'll just acknowledge right now, I know I won't cover everything, and there's a lot that is going to be unsaid, so bear with me. Yes, brother.
When we see a lack of respect towards authority, like it seems lately, the government authority, like the police authority, is just disrespectful. It's just like, we don't really need that. I'm saying that in a general sense of what we see in the here of, or so just simply saying a lack of respect for authority is a lack of fear of God.
Amen. A very good point. Brother Simeon up here.
Yeah, going along with that would be, my thoughts went to just a general disregard for God's commands, or, you know, the Bible does say that even those who haven't heard are held accountable. There is a moral code written in man's heart, and that is a little bit of God consciousness, maybe, you want to say, and a disregard, and even a spit-in-your-face type of attitude. Some people are doing that.
You know, we can easily say, I think we can all see that in our generation, and we can see out there, and we see the protests, we see the, just the, not very good in my English, but, you know, the against authority, against the police, against the governments, and we can soon point out there and say, it's, you know, that's the case. I saw very much, and because I'm thinking along these lines, but what Brother Glenn shared this morning, we see a huge difference in those two men, Noah and Lot, and their fear of God. Would Noah have said, don't make me build an ark? What a big deal. Lot said, Not out there. Just send me to this city, this town over here. It's just a little one. What kind of person was he? Talking to the messengers of God in that attitude? Did he have the fear of God? Very little. If he would have really thought of who's talking to him, if he would have had an awareness of God, what wore him down? The men around him. The city. Think about it. He was with Abraham before, but the way he talked to those men, there was so little fear of God in what he had to say. But it says in Hebrews, Noah moved with fear. He built an ark. Was that fear of the flood? It's all sort of a package, because God is a judge. He will do what he says. This has been a growing burden in my heart just the last few weeks. You know, in Psalm 36, it says, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. Transgression has spoken in his heart, the man that doesn't fear God. And you know, we can easily excuse ourselves and say, we aren't that bad. That's not me. I think the culture around us has influenced us more than we think. I think we have different things that have contributed to the lack of the fear of God. What about easy believism? You say a prayer, God forgives you, and then you're fine the rest of your life. Has that affected us? We're born again now. I'm a child of God. And we stop there. What about relativism? It doesn't really matter. Who are you to tell me? I believe what I believe, and I'm doing fine. God honors my faith. You know, I'm okay. He won't judge me if I believe in him, right? And we sort of take care of the fear. We just sort of put it away. Now, what about lack of consequences? Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Now, that's something that Solomon wrote. It's in the Bible. And I think it's true. That's not God's fault. It's not a bad thing that sentence or punishment is held. I think oftentimes it's God's mercy. He's holding off judgment because of his mercy. But we become presumptuous. Well, great. I can kind of do what I want because nothing's going to happen. I'm okay. And the lack of the fear of God is diminished in our lives. What about this? Faith versus works confusion. How many of us have been duped into believing that all we need to do is believe? Sort of mindset in the back of our minds. We just need to believe and we'll be okay. We don't want to emphasize working out our salvation with fear and trembling because we get into works mentality. Or we'll be accused of it. And so we stay away from the way we work out our lives. We don't talk about our walk because that's works. We talk about salvation, repentance, giving our lives to Christ. But we're kind of scared to really talk about the works coming out of our lives. Maybe this isn't a problem here, and yet I think it affects us. Our mentality. What about, I'm a part of a good church. We believe the doctrines of the Bible, and as long as I'm in a good standing, I'm fine. I'm 18, 22. Hey, life is good. I'm part of a good church. Everybody's happy with me. Fine. Great. I'm doing good. And the fear of God doesn't affect us like it should. What about a watered-down view of God? We're guilty of bringing him down to a level we can handle. For instance, how many of us really understand the justice of God? How many of us even take the time to meditate on it? The justice of God. A.W. Tozer says in The Knowledge of the Holy, God's justice stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we dare not so trifle with our eternal future. Brothers and sisters, young people, we dare not trifle. We dare not put away the fear of God in our lives. So, are we lacking the fear of God? I think so. What do I mean by the fear of God? And I found it interesting to try to capture the fear of God. But I really appreciate what some have brought out here. I'm going to try to use some different ways to explain it, and I won't cover it all. The fear I'm trying to clarify is a reverential fear. But we can easily sort of have this idea, well, reverence, okay. You know, like my Bible commentary says, a very positive feeling of awe or reverence for God, which may be expressed in piety or formal worship. And when it means piety, it means a godly life, living out a godly life. And that spirit, that connection. Which is all true, I believe that. It is a positive feeling of awe and reverence for God. But what does that do? It moves us. It does something. It's not just thinking. Psalm 119, verse 119 and 120. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Do we experience that? When have you last taken time to consider eternal hell? When have you last taken time to really meditate on who God is? I just want to read a little bit from The Knowledge of the Holy. And this reading is a little bit, you'll just have to listen well. I'm going to skip through some things here that A.W. Tozer writes. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'll read that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And so if you have a low view of God, your life will be low. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. It is so important because, well, let me go on. That our idea of God correspond as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. I'll read it again. That our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance to us. And he goes on and he talks about idolatry. Idolatry is making God lower than he is in our minds. What have we done in our culture, in our lives, in our church? What me, in my own mind, what is my view of God? That will tell a lot about you. It's the most important thing about you, is how you look at God. Because God becomes our guide. What we think of God becomes who we are. And we have, I think we see it out there. It's easier for us to see it in, can we see in Christianity out there that the view of God has come down to he's a loving God, he won't throw anyone into hell, you know, he cares too much, he's merciful. Have we been duped into some of that? Or do we see God and the judgment of God and the mercy of God is all in one. He is a just God. He will bring justice. He will. I have a part here from Pilgrim's Progress. After they had talked with Ignorance, he presumed that his heart was good and he was on the right path. Hopeful says, "I do believe, as you say, that fear tends much to men's good and to make them right at their beginning to go on the pilgrimage." Christian, "Without all doubt it doth, if it be right. For so says the word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Hopeful says, "How will you describe fear? How will you describe right fear?" Christian, "True and right fear is discovered by three things. By its rise, it is caused by saving convictions for sin. Number two, it deriveth the soul to lay fast hold of Christ for salvation. And number three, it begetteth and continueth in the soul a great reverence of God, His word and ways, keeping it tender and making it afraid to turn from them, to the right hand or to the left, to anything that may dishonor God, break its peace, grieve the spirit, and cause the enemy to speak reproachfully." I thought that was really a capsule of what the fear of God is. "Now the ignorant know not such convictions as tend to put them to fear." "Now the ignorant know not that such convictions as tend to put them in fear are for their good, and therefore they seek to stifle them." How do they seek to stifle them? "One, they think that those fears are wrought by the devil, though indeed they are wrought of God. And thinking so, they resist them as things that directly tend to their overthrow." Number two, this is talking about the ignorant and how they look at the fear of God. "They also think that these fears tend to the spoiling of their faith, when, alas for them, poor men that they are, they have none at all, and therefore they harden their hearts against them. And number three, they presume they ought not to fear, and therefore, in despite of them, wax presumptuously confident. And number four, they see that those fears tend to take away from them their pitiful old self-holiness, and therefore they resist them with all their might." And this older English is a little hard, and just reading it to you, it may be a little hard to take in, but the idea that we push away fear, and we push away the fear of God and what it does so that we can be comfortable. And, you know, we want to be careful, because there are some that struggle with maybe oversensitive conscience and some of those things. But I think there's a cure for that. I'm not sure there's much cure for a lack of fear of God. We need the fear of God. So what happens? Number three, what happens when we don't have the fear of God? And a verse that came to my mind yesterday was, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Look at the way that it's tied together with obedience. And as I've studied into this, it really goes together, the fear of God and obedience. "But where there's no vision, people cast off restraint. Without the fear of the Lord, we assume." We assume things. We cast off restraint. "We presume on the mercy of God and that He's loving and that He's a loving and forgiving God. He could never cast me into hell." And some of these things that I say, you might say, "Well, that's not me. I know better." And yet, what about the small ways? Number four, what creates or develops the fear of God in people? I'll spend some time on number four and five. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 34. What creates or develops the fear of God in people? And there could be more, but these are two or three points that I came up with. One is knowing God, getting to know God. And if we know who God is, the fear of God will grow in our lives. And the other is clear guidelines accompanied with judgment. So let's start with Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Really? No want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children. Come, young people. Come, all of you. Hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? He's teaching the fear of the Lord. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. You want to be in that camp? The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. We could take some time and go over and pull these verses apart, but I think you get the point. It's pretty clear. Righteousness and evil. Fearing God or turning your back against him. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. So it's the beginning of wisdom. Why is that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And I love the example that Brother John Dee gives of wisdom. Wisdom, well, do any of us have really the wisdom we need to go through this life? Many of us learn things through life. We gain wisdom. But the wisdom that we need, wisdom is what we would do, the decisions we would make if we knew the end. So if I knew in a year from now where things are going to be and what life is going to be like, I would know what decisions to make, right? You're starting a business or you're, you know, even going into your day, and you don't know what the end of the day is like, what it's going to be. But if you did know, you'd know what decisions to make to get there. Well, who knows that? God does. And so we obey God. We don't even necessarily have to dig into all the intricacies of, well, God, what do I need to do today? He gave us his word. We obey his word, and when we obey his word, the outcome will be right. And so wisdom is hearing from God. Well, how do you hear from God without having a fear of God? And so if you have the fear of the Lord, it is the beginning of that wisdom. And you will walk a victorious, prosperous life because we obey. We fear him enough to take his word and do what he says. Now, the clear guidelines. God gave the children of Israel clear guidelines and acted on them. Do you remember Nadab and Abihu? They took censers, went in, took fire, and went in and tried to do sacrifices, and God struck them dead. Judgment. Don't tell me people didn't fear. Whoa. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Judgment, just like that. I'm not messing with that. I won't lie. I won't try that one. judgment, consequences, and clear guidelines. Listen to this one from Deuteronomy 21. You can turn there if you want. It's a little bit of a longer scripture. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 to 21. And you know, back to what God said there with Nadab and Abihu, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Aaron was not even allowed to bury his own sons. How's that for guidelines? How's that for, I mean, if a priest, I'm going through the Old Testament right now, and if a priest, the high priest, was not, there were certain things he was not able to do, even with his close family. Well, come on. I mean, why not? You should be able to bury your wife, your child, surely. No, you're the high priest. God has guidelines. God has covenants, rules. He does. All right, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Listen to this, young men. Are you a son? If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. What would that do in our midst? How would you young people respond to that? One of your friends, stoned to death. You watched it. Would you be tempted to be rebellious? Would you be tempted to go against your father and mother? There are other verses. One, he that curses father or mother shall be stoned, I think it is. Now, that's Old Testament, and somehow, have we just watered it down? Oh, well, that doesn't apply to us today. Well, no, the stoning doesn't, but what about God's heart? Did that change? And I think we as fathers sometimes are guilty. Do we have consequences in our homes, or do we let things slide? Are we clear with guidelines, expectations? And if we aren't, don't blame your children for having a lack of the fear of God, because you are an example. You are to show them what life is about and who God is. So I'd like to go on to my fifth point. What does the fear of God produce in our lives? And I'd like to take some time to look at a few examples from the Bible. Turn to Isaiah 11. This is speaking about, this is a prophecy of Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. All of these things in one man. Then, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Just look at that. Our Lord Jesus, the example of the fear of the Lord. He will have all these things, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. I think they all come together. You don't really separate them. They're all a part of it. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you probably don't have knowledge. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, it means there's something lacking. You don't have knowledge of the holy. And you don't have wisdom. You're really a fool. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, you're a fool. If you think, I mean, just think of those, you know, stickers on the back of trucks. It's sort of gone out now, but it used to be no fear. Is that your attitude? Oh, I'm fine. I'm strong. I can make it through life. You're a fool. If you don't have the fear of God, Jesus, he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And what does he do? He'll not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And we see that in Jesus' life. He wasn't judging after what he saw. He was judging by the Spirit of God. Just a few others. Job. There's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. What did it do? His fear of God was produced the outworking of his life. He eschewed evil. And it says of Abraham, when Abraham was just ready to kill Isaac on the altar, God stopped him. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What would Isaac or Abraham have done if he heard God's voice and would not have feared God? That hard test. I think he would have been like Lot, arguing with God. But he feared God. He knew God. He had a relationship with God. And he did what God said. Genesis 39, 8 and 9. This is that when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is probably one of my favorite examples. Joseph had, he didn't have an accountability partner. He didn't have someone checking on him every week. He didn't even have family around. He was alone. And he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And that goes along with what Brother George said, that thing of others around you. Joseph had the fear of God. How can I do this and sin against God? He stood strong, alone. But the fear of God is what kept him. Now, have you ever noticed in Exodus 1, verse 17, talking about the midwives who were commanded to kill the baby boys? But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They feared God. And it did something. They didn't just fear God. And no, if they would have just feared God in their minds, but their lives wouldn't have lived it out, we wouldn't read this. It wouldn't be there. They would have kept on going. But it changed their lives. It did something in their lives. I'm just going to go through some quick ones here, what the fear of God does. And there's so many verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you hate evil? Do you want nothing to do with evil? Or do you want it? If you want it, what does that tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Isn't that a blessing? Satan wants to destroy us. But the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And then here are some more things, just a few more verses here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It doesn't stop there. It says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Do you want a book of remembrance written about you? Do you want God to remember you? Fear the Lord. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And they were multiplied. It talks about Cornelius, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Does that mean we just have to do these things or that? It says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I really, as I see this, the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, you can't live the Christian life in a victorious way without the fear of God. I want to get a little more practical. And I think this is part of where my burden started. And I ask for your, just listen. Don't throw out what I have to say. Practically, the fear of God guides our walk of life. It keeps us in the way. And I know there's the Spirit of God, there's His guidance and all those things. But without the fear of God, what do we have? I think it makes us stop and think before doing something. It makes us stop. We come up against, what would God say? Take your thoughts. Are your thoughts governed by the fear of God? Psalm 139, verse 1 to 4. A lot of us know Psalm 39, know bits and pieces of it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. God knows our thoughts. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. How can I say it doesn't matter what I think? How can I go into all sorts of fantasies or evil thoughts and think, well, it doesn't matter? It does matter. God sees them. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we realize that our thoughts are open before God, and we walk in that awareness. I like what David said, that it's this consciousness in the back of our minds. Maybe it needs to move to the forefront. It's always there. We are always accountable before God. What about the words we speak? Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Really? Do you really believe that? When have we last applied that to what we say? And what about those foolish words with my friends? What about when I get silly? By my words, it says, Jesus said this, we'll give account for every careless word that we speak. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know what all Jesus meant there. But if I look at it and what it says, I better be careful what I say. What about expressions we use? Does it matter? Man. Does it matter? Oh my goodness. Does it matter? Do you want to stand before God with those? And there's others too. I know we can express ourselves, and some people say some of the things, you know, I think of, oh, that took forever. Really? Well, it's just an expression. Is it? Is that what God says? Maybe you feel you're fine. That's up to you. I want to be careful with my words. Do you want to stand before God with those things? What about our deeds? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Everything we do, every thought we have, every word we say, every deed. What about our walk of life? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Walk as if today is your last day. In the next hour, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Walk that way. And I think as we walk that way, that is walking in the fear of God. Does that mean we can't have joy or peace? And no. It means we're walking carefully. Can we be happy carefully? Of course. But maybe we can't be fleshly. Maybe we can't just do what we feel like doing because we're walking circumspectly. We're taking inventory. What's going on in my heart? Where am I walking? What am I saying? Where am I going? What about our influence on others? Just listen to these words. Matthew 9, 42 to 48. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. We stand before a just and holy God. And what we think and what we say and what we do, how we walk, and who we influence, how we influence, will be judged. Are you ready?